You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Today's movie, as you see here, is a movie called Escape from Terror. And you may not have seen this in the theaters. That's because it went straight to TV. This is a TV movie. Come on now. How many know you don't get better than TV movie acting? Amen? Amen. Right on. And this movie is called Escape from Terror. It's the Teresa Stamper story. And it debuted on Lifetime in 1995. And many of you can probably guess the majority of all Lifetime movies carry the same theme. To it, so you can probably guess the subject matter, but allow me, if you would, to read to you the IMDb summary on this movie. And it's, again, Teresa Walden Stamper, who you see there on the left, is happily married to her husband, Paul Stamper, who's that creepy guy on the right in the background there. And together they have one daughter, Katie Stamper. Now, it says this, at the beginning of the movie, their marriage seems happy until Paul starts abusing Teresa and becomes obsessed with her. Teresa then divorces Paul and gets a restraining order against him, but that doesn't stop Paul, ... And then it tells you, watch the movie to see how it unfolds. Now, If you can stomach, again, the horrible acting in this movie, feel free to watch it. But this plot is really what I'm after, because this plot really gives way to the subject matter to which I want to talk about here this morning, to the title of this morning's message, which really, in a sense, more than a title, is a subject. And today I want to talk on the subject of domestic abuse. Domestic abuse. You know, I would say that this is one of the most underrated plagues affecting more homes in America today than you may think it's affecting. And I don't think we're talking about it like we should as the church. I don't think we're talking about it like we should in this country. And the reason I say this is, no matter from what angle you view these statistics from, they all say the same thing. In fact, statistics provided to us by the CDC show this, that nearly 40% of women over the age of 17 have experienced physical intimate partner violence in the United States. Nearly 40%, and half of those are categorized as severe violence. And hear me, this number is growing every year, as each year 5 million new women are exposed to domestic violence in the home, making it the leading cause of injury to women in America today. Domestic abuse. The leading cause, which actually is more than cause 2, 3, and 4, the next three leading causes combined. Domestic violence leads it. The next three are accidents, mugging, and rape. So if you were to take accidents, mugging, and rape, which is number 2, 3, 4, combine them, it doesn't touch the danger and plague that domestic abuse is, the leading cause of injury among women today. There was an article put out in the Huffington Post which cited another sobering statistic that read, the number of American troops killed in Afghanistan and Iraq between 2001 and 2012 is 6,488 casualties. The number of American women who were murdered by current or ex-male partners during that same time period is 11,766, which nearly doubles the amount of casualties tragically lost during war. Friends, this is a plague that many women in our nation live with. And the reason I'm talking about this right now in relation to women is 85% of all domestic abuse cases are women. over the age of 17. And this is already plaguing our young women, as 1 in 5 teenage girls have already, by their boyfriends, been threatened with violence if they broke up. 1 in 5 teenage girls. This is why I say, and I'm certain you would agree, this should be a focus for us as a country. And I don't know if it is, because today we have 3 times more shelters for animals than we do for people with domestic abuse. And hear me, for you animal lovers, it's not that I don't care about Fido, but come on, somebody, how many know that's a problem? When we, 3 times more, when we have such an epidemic of domestic violence in this country. Let me say it again, this is a plague, and it must be talked about. If you believe that, would you say a good amen? Amen. You know, the Bible talks about this. It talks about abuse being one of the strategies of the enemy in the last days. Which, how many believe we're in the last days? We're last days. I mean, read Matthew 24. You know, it's knocking at our door. I mean, we are in the last days, I believe, looking scripturally at Matthew and Revelation and the book of Daniel, that God is, it's wrapping up, y'all. We're here in the end times. And Paul has this dialogue with Timothy in the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he says this, he says, but mark this, Timothy. He says, there will be terrible times in the last days. Now let me stop, because Paul, right here in this dialogue with Timothy, is looking ahead from the time period that they're in to a time where he says, verse 2, people will be, and he goes on to describe some of the evil that will be prevalent and manifested in people, things, evils that people will embrace. One of those being abusive. It's just one of the many things, but he says in the end times, in the last days, people will be abusive. And in verse 5, he even describes those people as the abusive people even as having a form of godliness. He's saying, look, you'll be able to see some of these people in the church. He says, but these people, watch out for them, because they don't live in the power that they amen in the pew. He says, they have a form of godliness. They'll amen the message. They'll come be a part of the traditions, but they don't live in the power. They deny the power for their own personal life and walk. And he goes on to say, have nothing to do with such people. For these are the type of people, he says, that will worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. And how many know it doesn't take glasses to see that this is happening at catastrophic levels in our country as our country continues to morally decay? As our country continues to lose our focus on God, as our country and culture continues to lose its spiritual roots. 2 Timothy's alive and well today, the 3rd chapter. And just think about how amazing that portion of Scripture is. In that, he is actually writing to us. Paul wasn't writing. He says, what? In the last days. They weren't in the last days 2,000 years ago. He wasn't writing it to describe the times that they're in. This was written not for the people of the day. This was written specifically for the people in the last days, for the church in the last days, which is you and I. How rare is that? There's a portion of Scripture directly talking 2,000 years ago to us today. So with that understanding, let's think about this. Paul is telling us something. And he's not just saying it as if this is something that we're just going to have to live with and deal with. Like, man, you guys, 2,000 years, there are going to be people that are abusive, so just live with it. He's giving us, you and I today, a warning, rather, not to allow this to continue in our culture, in our lives, in our churches. He's giving us a warning rather to do something about it. Paul is with great passion sharing his heart for the church in the last days, which again is you and I, to be mobilized to eliminate abuse and its place in our homes and in our cultures. Would somebody say an amen if you believe that to be the heart of God for your home and every home in this culture, to be an abuse-free home? Come on now. Now, let me just slow down here because when we look at this word right here, abuse, when we hear this word abuse, many of us place it solely in the definitive circle of physical violence. And understandably so, as physical violence is much easier to track and report, hence all the statistics I shared with you just moments ago. But how many know this word abuse can span across a variety of definitions? Because there's emotional abuse, where somebody can come and manipulate the emotions of another person, can control them, abuse them, work to their fears and their anxieties and guilt to abuse another human being. There's emotional abuse, there's verbal abuse, right? And this isn't new. I mean, Job in the Bible, read the book of Job. I mean, when he's in his situation and his trial, there's a circle of people around his life that he says this, "Why do you guys keep tormenting me," he says, "with such words?" Because how many know words can do extensive damage? And Job goes on to say, "You insult me with no shame and go on to," and I quote Job, "abuse me," he says. There's verbal abuse, and there's physical abuse, and there's sexual abuse. See, there are many definitions to this word, which are also, not just as physical violence is, verbal, emotional, sexual, is also as destructive to the will of a person, as destructive to the dream of a person as physical violence is, as domestic abuse physically is. And on that end of the spectrum, watch me, when you spread that word out across all definitions, emotional, verbal, physical, and sexual, here's where it gets crazy statistically. Women, when you span it out across the entire spectrum, are statistically just as guilty as men are. There are women just as prone to be verbally abusive, emotionally abusive as well. This is something that plagues us all as a nation that we must flee, or let me echo the title of this movie, escape from the terror of abuse from having any place in our lives and in our homes. And the reason we need to talk about this and the reason we need to deal with this is because the damage that comes from abuse is a lifetime damage unless you deal with it. Unless you deal with it. So allow me to be that dealer this morning. And I know that sounded weird, but I don't care. There's enough people in this world that deal bad stuff to you that you don't need. I'm going to be somebody here today that's going to deal you something that you do need. I'm not a dope dealer. I'm a hope dealer. Come on, somebody. Give me a good amen. My wife told me not to say that because it was corny and it would embarrass us as a family, but I said, I don't care. I love it. I was walking around the house this past week. I'm like, I'm a hope dealer, not a dope dealer. They're rolling their eyes at me, but I'm going to tell them all how encouraging the church was here this morning to my corniness. Amen. Because I want to encourage you with, I want to deal to you some hope this morning. Some hope in that regardless of the abuse in your life, or regardless of when the abuse happened in your life, whether it's abuse in your past or it's abuse that may be something you're currently experiencing, here's the hope. You can break free from it. Please hear me when I say this. You can break free from it, and you can recover from it. Because if you don't, again, you will carry that pain with you throughout the entirety of your life, and that is absolutely not needed. Please hear me. That is absolutely unnecessary. God wants you to resolve it in your life. And hear me. Maybe you're here today and you've not experienced abuse in this message, or I'm sorry, in your life, so you don't think this message necessarily applies to you. Here's how it applies. Because if you don't have pain to resolve in your life, then help somebody else who does have it to resolve it in theirs. Become an extension. Become an echo of this message to someone who it does apply to. Because with statistics like the one that we just shared on the physical end of abuse, if you combine with it the statistics that are available for emotional abuse and verbal abuse and sexual abuse, there is a, watch me now, 99.99999% chance that we have either experienced abuse ourselves or we absolutely know someone who has. So this applies to all of us today. This is a conversation that we all should be having. Somebody say a good amen. Amen. In fact, if you're watching us on Facebook, I encourage you just to send this message, private link to somebody, and say, hey, you need to listen to what it is that's being shared right now in this sermon. I want to talk to you about how to escape this. How does somebody inside, suffering underneath the plague of domestic abuse, escape from the terror of domestic abuse? How does somebody be free from abuse? I want to give you four keys that I believe would serve to be great help points for somebody to escape the terror of domestic abuse. Number one, bring it to light. Meaning, don't keep it a secret. Because here's a fact. Most abuse is not reported. Specifically with men, out of whatever reason, guilt, shame, embarrassment. And most abuse is not reported specifically with women who have families, who have children, for circumstances and reasons that they can attest to, some of those being shame, guilt, or if I tell somebody, my life, my home, my family makeup will crumble. Hear me. Whatever the reason is, and you know this, in doing that, in not getting it out and not sharing it, you are carrying more than you were created and wired to carry. And what I mean by that is most psychologists will tell you that the number one cause of panic attacks and anxiety in people is due to the fact that they choose to bury painful moments that happen in their life. They choose to keep them down into the dark instead of bringing them out into the light. Bring it into the light. I love what Rick Warren says. He says, dealing with feelings is the beginning of healing. That's a powerful statement. Dealing with feelings is the beginning of healing. Bring those feelings out into the light. Identify first the abuse that is happening to you. Name it. What is happening to me? Or what has happened to me? Was it verbal? Is it verbal? Was it emotional, physical, or sexual, or a combination thereof? Identify it and then talk to somebody you trust. And tell them you need help, and together determine a better next step for your life. Don't leave it buried. You know, the end of Paul's dialogue with Timothy in this, in 2 Timothy, I believe it's verse 9, he says their sins and their follies, talking about these abusive people, need to be made known, Scripture says. Showing Scripture's heart for this stuff, not to be buried, but to be brought into the light, into the known, so that it can be dealt with. And the only way that can happen is if somebody else knows about it. Bring it into the light. Bring it into a conversation again. with somebody you trust. Don't keep abuse a secret. Let me say this, even in a child context, don't keep child abuse a secret. Because keeping child abuse a secret is actually illegal under mandatory reporting laws. Thank God for that. Even myself, nobody's protected under that. Don't keep abuse a secret. God wants abuse brought to light so that he can help your life. Number two, and this next key is a more psychological key for somebody to escape the terror of abuse. Because what I'm about to share with you, most people that suffer from abuse would consider this maybe one of the hardest things to overcome, which often keeps them in the cycle of abuse. And it's this right here. You want to escape the terror of abuse, you must know this. It is not your fault. You must know this. And the reason I say this is because many victims of abuse don't know this. They, in fact, believe it's their fault. Hear me. I want everybody to hear me. There is no reason for abuse to happen to you. But what if I, hear me, there is no reason for abuse to happen. But what if I'm the one who messed up? Hear me, there is no reason for abuse to happen in your life. Let me say it this way. There is no excuse validated under heaven or in his word for someone to strike physically, verbally, emotionally, or sexually at another human being. So no, you didn't cause this. And no, it's not your fault. You know, we have a very strategic enemy, don't we? Who Jesus, during his time spent on this earth in his teachings, did all he could to expose Satan, who he is, what his intents are, how he strikes. And he says something interesting in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says, "For there is no truth in him." He says this, "For when he lies, he speaks his native language." You want to know if he's lying? Is he talking? He says, "For he is a liar and the father of lies." Meaning all lies were born from him. And can I tell you, one of the biggest lies victims of abuse can so often believe is what happened to them was because of something that they did, or because of something that they need to do better. We even hear people say, "I deserved it." And then they continue to cling to that abuse. Hear me, if you believe it's your fault, of course you're going to cling to it. Because then it's your problem that you need to fix. You have to be free and believe this right here. You see, at surface view, I feel it's so foreign how someone can continue to hold on to something that is bringing them pain. How somebody who's abused can, by their own free will, remain connected to the source of that abuse. But a pastor several years ago helped me view that through an eye-opening perspective psychologically. And I've shared this story before here at Journey, but but being this is my 10th year pastoring at Journey Church, you're going to get some of these stories repeated, amen. But, you know, one of these pastor friends of mine had the privilege to sit in on a child abuse. This child was being physically abused, the investigation from the police. And one of the leading investigators and the child psychologist that was there, they got to kind of sit behind the glass, the one-way glass in the interrogation process. And the pastor just really couldn't say much, but he just audited the experience, and they had the mother and the father. They had questioned them all individually just to try and find the source of this. And one of the big tells, they said, is they had the mom and the dad sit in this room, and then they unknowingly had the child come in to the room. And the child runs to the mother. The mother embraces the child. And the team there, specifically the child psychologist, says 9 times out of 10, this is how we can figure out who the abuser is in the room. And he says, who do you think the abuser is, talking to the pastor? And he goes, my guess would be the father, because the child ran to the mother. And the child psychologist said, no. He said, 9 times out of 10, the abuser is the person that the child runs to. He says, you know, Pastor, one of the interesting things about human beings is you bind to what breaks you. You bind to what breaks you. Where, like a child clinging to the leg of an abusive parent, so often victims of abuse begin to think, feel, and believe that this is something that they just can't let go of. And the enemy knows that. And this is where the John 8:44 lies start to pour in, that begin to get believed, excuses that would pour in to a victim of abuse that would say, well, maybe I deserve that reaction. Or maybe next time, if I could just try to work around his or her temper, this won't happen again. Darn it, what could I do better? Can I just tell you the truth this morning? And please hear your pastor this morning who cares for you. The wounds of abuse are rarely, if ever, self-inflicted. It's not something that you produce of your own. Abuse is 99 times out of 100 something that's done to you by somebody else. It's not your fault. So don't rationalize it. Don't downplay it. Don't excuse it. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul tells us not to be fooled by people who try and excuse these sins. How many know oftentimes abusers will just try and pour on the sugar afterwards and excuse what was done? There's no excuse for what was done. Don't be fooled by that approach. Because read the latter part of that verse, and it goes on to say how that right there just frustrates the heart of God. It says, actually, it angers his heart when we try and excuse these types of sins. It's not your fault. If you are abused, it's not your fault. I know this may be odd, but can we all just say this? If I'm abused, it's not my fault. It's so important that we say that. It's so important that we know that. Number three, if you want to escape the terror of abuse, man, and hear me, this is key, because this right here keeps people in it. If you can realize that, then you're on your way to breaking the cycle. Number three, discern what your next steps are. But I added something right next to discern, and you may not be able to see it in the back. Allow me to read it. Discern with accountability your next steps. And what I mean by that is you need to be free from that situation that's plaguing you. You need to be free from abuse. But where to go from there? You've got to flee the abuse. And that requires a mental strength. It requires you to make that decision to discern, what can I do to get out of this? And what I mean by discern with accountability is don't make that decision alone. You see, when we're hurting, it's so hard to trust our better judgment because we are so impacted by the pain that's being experienced in our life. Sometimes we can't even decide for ourselves with great rationale. So allow others that you trust to see into and speak into this hurting area of your life, and allow others you trust to see into and speak into what that healing for your life looks like. Because maybe the abuse in your life is minor in its effect, and the best next step may be effective and impactful counseling. And if that's the case, talk to somebody. Call the church office, 636-775-2655. It's on the bulletin. Email us. Do whatever you need to do. Contact us, and we'll recommend to you some great counselors that will stand with you, help you unpack great solutions in overcoming it. But you got to get free from it. Or maybe the abuse is bigger than minor in its effect. And the absolute best next step is leaving that relationship. And if needed, finding a family member to stay with, whether blood or faith, a church family member, just to be with. Let people help speak to that decision and help you with your next steps. And hear me, I'm not saying it's easy just to leave a relationship. That's major and can in no way be downplayed as being easy, remotely easy to do. In doing something like that is hard, but hear me. Once you do that, really the hardest part is trusting that God is going to take care of you. If you leave a relationship, you must trust that God is absolutely going to take care of you. And to do that, that's hard to do on your own. It's hard to trust God sometimes on your own, especially when you're leaving a relationship like that. And so that's going to require you to have the right relationships around your life to connect to so your faith can be fed and fueled. Connect yourself to a family and a group of friends in the faith. Don't go it alone. How many know God doesn't call us to isolation? He calls us to congregation. And it's in those moments of isolation, and I don't know about you, but where I can find myself often most susceptible to believing the John 8:44 lies of the enemy. When I'm with a group of people, sometimes I see God a little different. I think Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together, connected together in my name, there am I among them. You see, I don't believe that Jesus said this to contradict himself, as if he only appears to you when you're with other people. Because he also did say in Matthew 28 that he'd always be with you. Even when nobody else is around, he's there with you. But I think this scripture is more for showing that God understands that there will be times in your life when alone is absolutely not the answer. That we will find ourselves in a season where even though we know God is there, we can't see him anywhere. That we know he's around us, but we can't feel him anywhere around us because of the battle that we're experiencing, because of the pain that we're going through. And sometimes it's in those times where the only way we can see God is when we're with another person in the faith who can help us see him through the clutter of our own emotional mess. I don't know about you, but it's been like that for me. I've been in dark times before where I just can't see him, but I get around somebody else, a person of the faith, another person of the faith, and through their encouragement, their words, their prayers, their support, I begin to see God when I couldn't see him by myself. Where two or three, that's what I think Jesus was trying to say here. It's important to get together because sometimes it takes people to help you see that he's right there with you. Here's my point to the point. Let people help. Amen. Number four. This is important. Express patience in your healing. Because some wounds take time to heal. And this is so important for somebody escaping the terror of abuse to realize that healing takes time. I wish this wasn't true, but it is. The after effects of abuse don't go away as much as they erode away over time. And with the help of God, they do. You know, especially with healing, I know for me personally, the amount of impatience I can exude to God is immeasurable. This is your prayer time sometime, right? Just where are you? Why am I still experiencing this? When are you going to come? When is this going to go away? And you know who I blame for that? I was going to have a microwave up here and then just kick it over. I blame the microwave for this mindset that we have. I really do. I think the problem is the microwave, where with so many things, we are just used to getting what we want when we want. You know, Amazon and Walmart are going to war with each other. You know why? On who can get their package, your package, to you the quickest. Because now, more than price, used to be price was the number one determining factor of our shopping choice. It's not that anymore. It's who can get it to me the fastest. Think about that. I mean, that's our culture. That's consumerism as it is. And I'm not saying that's bad, but I'm saying don't allow that mindset to translate into every aspect of your spiritual life, because with God, that's so often not the case. He's not Amazon. It's not going to happen as we think the world runs. That's not how God's kingdom runs, especially in the area of healing. Healing isn't something that always carries with it a quick recovery time. Again, some wounds take time to heal, but over time, they do heal. And let me give you a proper definition of what healing means, because I think there's a misconception about healing. Number one, healing hurts. I think sometimes we think healing in this spiritual term, like it's just like balm on a burn, you know, just like it just feels good. How many know healing sometimes is as painful as the wound itself? Because you're dealing with things, right? Dealing with feelings is the beginning of healing. That hurts to deal with feelings, but it's necessary to heal. Sometimes you got to do things. When you break an arm, you got to have it cast, right? You can't move and it itches. You want to get to it. Right? It's not pretty all the time. When you take that cast off, you look like a gorilla, you know what I'm saying, with your arm. But it's just like, there's a point to that, though. Like, real growth sometimes happens in the dark, right? When things need to happen with other people around you. Healing hurts. At the same time, let me give you another perception of healing that's more accurate than I think some misperceptions we have of healing is, healing doesn't mean the hurt truly ever completely goes away. Because even scars hurt in seasons. How many know what I'm talking about? Anybody got like a scar, right? Like a real scar, like winter time, or there's a time where just they ache in seasons. I've met people who've lost loved ones, and that wound in their life, even though they overcome and they're healing from it, still around that anniversary time, or you know, they experience just a memory of just it hurts. Healing doesn't mean that hurt ever truly goes away, but with Christ, oh, hear me, with Christ, it does get better. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says our healing is one of the reasons that Christ went to the cross in the first place. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5 says, "But he was wounded." These are why we see the wounds happening to Jesus, for our transgressions. The violations that come from us and happen to us. He was crushed for our iniquities. The iniquities that come from our life and the iniquities that arrive at our lives. Upon him, it says, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we can be healed from our stripes. Jesus knows your pain. He chose to know your pain so that he could help take it away if you'll let him. You see, that's the thing about Jesus, is he's not a forceful Savior. He's not going to force himself on you. He's a gentleman. He'll only come if invited. He'll only take your pain if invited. Some of us scream to the heavens, "Why won't you help me?" And he's just saying, "Give it to me. And I'll help gladly." There's nothing like seeing someone come to Christ with their pain and place that pain that's in their hands and put it into the nail-scarred hands of their Savior and say, "Jesus, would you help me with this? Because I just can't carry it around anymore." See, that's where freedom begins. It begins with Jesus. That's the first one you want to bring it into the light with, is him. And I just feel an anointing in this moment for us just to be invited to close our eyes and bow our heads. And I just want you to have a thought conversation with Jesus. Specifically for those of you in this room who have abuse either attached to your past or attached to your present. And maybe you're carrying around more than you were wired to carry. Would you, just in this moment, just tell him what he's been waiting for you to say for a long time? Or maybe you used to say it and you just got impatient with him in the healing of it and stopped saying it. But would you just start to tell him again, I give you this pain. Would you help me? Jesus, would you help me with this? I'm hurting and I need a healer. You can say that to him under the whisper of your breath or in the scream of your thoughts. But have that conversation right now.
You called me out of darkness. You silence every light. No other voice will define me. I belong to you. I belong to you. You call me out of darkness. You silence every lie. No other voice will define me. I belong to you. I belong to you.
While you're praying that, would you just know these words?
The enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you. The enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you. By your blood I've been adopted. I've taken on your name. And I need to be reminded that I belong to you. I belong to you. The enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you. The enemy can't take what I have, change who I am. I belong to you.
Father, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to have this conversation with you. Lord, I just want to tell the church, I feel like you're smiling in this moment because you finally have something that you've been wanting for a long time, and that's the hearts of some people, or that may have hesitated in giving you this, but Lord, you finally have it, and your smile is because you know what help is coming toward them now. You know solutions are going to surround them. You know those clouds are going to part and blue skies are going to show themselves again in their life. I thank you, God, that you are the way, that you are the truth, God, and that you are the life. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. 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 I want you more than anything to have hope. And I pray that you see this. Maybe you're listening to this message right now on a podcast that somebody shared with you. There is hope. Maybe you're watching this right now on a link that somebody sent to you on a Facebook feed. There's hope for you. That with God, and how many in this room can testify, it does get better. You want to know who the real hope dealers are? Like I told you, I was a hope dealer. I told you I was slinging hope in the place here this morning. But you want to know who the real hope dealers are? The real hope dealers are the people who are living examples of these truths that I've shared. And can I do something crazy real quick? I mean, like, can I just do something crazy before we leave? Do I have your permission to do something crazy? Okay, thank you. Thank you for your permission. Because I'm being very, very sincere in this moment. In fact, if you are an example of someone who has overcome this, if you're an example of somebody who has been there before, who has come from this, whether it be physical abuse or emotional or sexual or verbal, if you're someone who can testify to the fact that there is a way out of it, somebody in this room who has experienced abuse in their past, maybe even long ago, but you overcame it, and you live in freedom today with the right relationships around you, perhaps you would be willing to, for the sake of that testimony this morning, stand to show those seated in this room that there is hope, that there is a way out, that there is another side. Would you be so kind and bold in this moment? Wow. 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 For those of us who are seated, can we just thank God that there's a visual representation of what freedom looks like right now in this room. Let's all stand, as a matter of fact. My goodness, for those of you that stood, I pray you know you are hope with flesh on. You're an example of what it is that many others strive after. Thank you so much for those of you who stood, for being willing to show that it's important to stand up for what's right, to take on the value of who you are in God's sight and be free from whatever life and our enemy tries to wrap around you. Thank you for being here.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.